The Apostle Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which also I have been apprehended of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been apprehended by a police officer. Hopefully not. But he gets hold of you for a reason. God gets hold of us for a reason. Paul wanted to know, why did God save me? It has to be more than just so that I'll go to heaven one day. Why did he go to such an effort to go after a sinner like me? He said, I want to find out why Jesus apprehended me, what he had in mind when he saved me, and then I want to get hold of that in my life. Everything that God had in mind for my life, I want to experience. And that's why he sought God the way he did all the days of his life. And he experienced much of what God had planned for his life. It's God's purpose. We read about that in Philippians. And so let's get into that book this morning. First of all, let's get back to Acts 16. And we'll just finish up with that before we get into the book of Philippians. I'm sorry, I'm moving along because I know that if I don't do that, then I'll go home Saturday and I'll never have read Philippians with you. The reason I wanted to look at Acts chapter 8, obviously, is because that's where the book of Philippians, that's where the church in Philippi was started. The story is given to us there in Acts 8. And yesterday, I backtracked maybe a little too far, I don't know. But I wanted to show us where the Apostle Paul was first called to missionary work. He and Barnabas. It's interesting, in the beginning, as you read the book of Acts and you read about these missionary journeys, it usually says Barnabas and Saul. But somewhere along the way, the order changes. And then it begins to say Paul and Barnabas. And, yes? What did I say? Acts 8, I said? Just testing you. Good. Glad you caught that. Okay. Acts 16, yeah. Okay. Thank you. That's why you get married, right? I'm going to start all over again now. God called. There was that change. The name Saul is the Hebrew name, right? The first king of Israel was King Saul. And Paul the Apostle's Hebrew name is Saul. Later on, as he begins to minister among the Gentiles, they begin to call him Paul. And that would be his Greek name, from what I understand. So don't get too confused. So he was Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the Christians, and then after a while he became the Apostle Paul, same person. And so he was sent out on that first missionary journey. Barnabas was mentioned first because Barnabas was sort of leading the way and taking Saul under his wings. Saul was the newer Christian. Barnabas had been serving God first. But as time went on, God raised up Saul to be more prominent. He was the main speaker, and Barnabas was very happy to just work alongside him. He recognized the gifts that God had given him, and they just served God together. And so you begin to read about Paul and Barnabas, praise God. In Acts chapter 16, we read about the second missionary journey of Paul. He and Barnabas went on the first one together. They brought John Mark with them for a little while, but then John Mark went home for some reason, and they couldn't depend on him. And then Paul and Barnabas got together and said, hey, let's go visit the churches. Let's encourage them, and let's bring them the decrees that were settled at the Jerusalem Council. And we'll deliver those instructions to them as well. And they both felt that God wanted them to revisit the churches. So they both had the same light as far as that was concerned. But they had a difference of opinion about who should go along. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again with him. And Paul said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. He's not dependable. He took off when things got tough, when the devil started rising up and the evil powers began to rise up against us. He went home. And we need someone we can depend on. I don't want to have to deal with that again. I don't know what was exactly going through Paul's mind, but he was pretty insistent that John Mark should not come. Now, they both knew that they should visit the churches, but how to go about it? And so they came to this conclusion. Barnabas said, okay, Paul, we don't have to do this together. I'll take John Mark with me. He's my nephew, relative, and I feel God's hands upon his life, and I'm going to take him with me and help him to develop. And then Paul said, okay, that's fine. I'll take Silas with me. And so one started in one area, and the other started on the other end, and they began to travel and visit these churches and strengthen their hands in God. Well, that was good for John Mark because he had a chance to train and be with his uncle Barnabas, or relative Barnabas. And that was good for Silas because he had a chance to minister under the Apostle Paul and train under him and learn. Somewhere along the way, the Apostle Paul picked up Timothy also. And so God was bringing more people into the picture here. Praise God. And so it says that as they were traveling, they were looking to the Lord to guide them. They were open to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, it says he told them not to go into Bithynia. This is 16:7. We came to Mysia. We were planning to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow us. I don't know exactly, you know, again, as you read the Bible, questions arise. And some don't have clear answers. But how did the Spirit tell Paul not to go into Bithynia? How did he stop them? How does God stop you from doing something or going somewhere that he doesn't want you to go? Sometimes he closes doors. You plan to do it, and then it doesn't work out. Now, of course, every time a door closes doesn't mean, you know, that we should just give up. But if the door keeps closing, then you recognize, hey, God is redirecting me, Pat, perhaps. And we need to take that seriously. You plan to go to a certain college, the door closes. But I always was planning on going to that college. Well, if God doesn't open the door, then let's find out what door he's going to open. That's how God directs us. Sometimes he just puts a check in your soul. You just feel, I can't go ahead with this comfortably. I don't have peace about it. I feel that the Lord is trying to redirect me. He's holding me back. Sometimes the Lord may speak through the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we assume that he did when he first called Paul and Barnabas into the work of missionary work. That's possible too. But there are ways in which God stops us from moving in a certain direction or doing something, even though it's a good thing. It's not what God wants. It's not the time to do it. God has something else in mind. And so it's good to plan and it's good to do what makes sense to us, but we need to keep our hearts open to the Lord so that if the Lord wants to redirect us, he can do that. And Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he wanted to go where God wanted him to go. And so he had this vision at night. A man from Macedonia said, come over here and help us. Don't go to Bithynia or anywhere. Come here. We need help here. And Paul took that from the Lord. Oh, that's why God stopped me from traveling there. He wants me to go to Macedonia. And so they immediately made plans to get into Macedonia, and they came to the city of Philippi. And it says in verse 13 that after they were there for a number of days, in verse 13 it says, on the Sabbath, That would be a Saturday, the day in which the Jews gathered to worship and still do. We went outside the city by the river, and where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. We mentioned that you need 10 men to form a synagogue, 10 Jewish men. And it appears as though there weren't 10 Jewish men with which they could form the synagogue, so they would have these places that they appointed for prayer. And this was by the riverside. And there were mostly women gathered. And so Paul and Barnabas attended that gathering with the women, that worship time, that prayer time, and they preached Christ to them. And it tells us that there was a woman whose heart the Lord opened. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, she was a seller of crimson dye. The city of Thyatira was known for that. They produced dyes for their fabric. And so she would travel and sell those dyes. And so she was there in Philippi, perhaps on business, maybe rented a place for a while. And it says, whose heart the Lord opened. I like that. The Lord opened her heart. Sometimes I ask the Lord to open my heart. I say, Lord, you opened the heart of Lydia. Can't you open my heart so that I can receive all that you have for me? When I pray for our congregation, when I pray for our young people, when I pray for the people at camp, we say, Lord, open their hearts. Open their hearts wider than they could open it themselves. And then pour into their lives the things that you have for them. The Lord opened her heart and she was receptive. She believed what the message that Paul and Barnabas brought to her. And she accepted Christ into her life as the Jewish Messiah and the one who brings salvation. And it says she was baptized and her whole house got baptized. They all opened their hearts to the Lord. And then she said, why don't you come, Paul and Barnabas, and stay with me while you're here? You know, she appreciated the blessing that God had made them to her, and so she opened her home to them and put them up for a while they were there in Philippi. And then it says in verse 16, when we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Here's a woman who was demon-possessed. And because of that, she was able to tell fortunes. Stay away from fortune tellers. Stay away from Ouija boards. Stay away from anything that opens us up to anything but God. And she was able to tell fortunes, but she was empowered to do so by the enemy. And she made her masters much money by reading palms or telling fortunes in some way. And she followed Paul around while he was in the city. And what she said was very good. She said, these men show us the way of salvation. These men are servants of the Lord Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. But it says she did this for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Why did it grieve Paul that she was following them and saying this? I mean, if I went to a church and someone followed me and said, listen to Brother Kenny, he's really got the word of God, you know, I would probably be thankful for that. But Paul wasn't happy that this woman was advertising the gospel for him. Why was that? That's pretty obvious. Paul didn't want the devil advertising the gospel. People knew that this woman no doubt had an evil spirit, and her lifestyle wasn't changing at all. She was still living for the devil, but she was preaching the gospel. And that was discrediting the gospel. You know, if I have a person that's known in town for living an immoral life, bound by alcohol, and he's preaching the gospel, say, who needs a gospel like that? Doesn't do you any good. You're more messed up than I am. Who needs your gospel? Who needs your Jesus? The gospel has to be backed up by a godly life. That's what gives people reason to consider the gospel. The life that has been changed by the power of God. And so he knew that the devil had sent her to discredit their message. And it says he cast out the devil, but he didn't do it right away. Why didn't he do it the first day? See, more questions. But these questions help us to understand something about Paul and about the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul didn't have power to heal unless God healed through him. He couldn't just heal anybody he wanted to. God had to do that. He had to move in God. He had power to cast out devils, but he couldn't just cast out a devil anytime he wanted to. He had to get that from God. He had to be led by God and empowered by the Lord and given that authority to command that devil to leave. And so the fact that Paul waited a few days before he cast out the devil again seems to indicate Paul's absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Paul did not have power in himself or power that he could use at his own will, but he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit to empower him and when to exercise that power. And so when he cast out the devil, she lost her ability to tell fortunes. And when she lost her ability to tell fortunes, she lost her ability to make money for her master. And now the city got into an uproar. Now they wanted to get rid of Paul and Barnabas because their message had affected their pocketbook. You know, it's a terrible thing when you think that people don't care how tormented people are as long as I can profit by that somehow. I mean, that's behind human trafficking, right? Where we make merchandise of human beings. We take human beings and we totally destroy their lives so that other people can profit financially. Drug dealers. They don't care what happens to you after you take that drug, after you get addicted. They don't care how your life is going to be destroyed, your family is going to be destroyed, as long as they can make money. And as long as they can make money on you, that's all that matters. And so we see this here. They didn't care about that woman possessed by a devil. All they cared about was the money that they could get through her. When they couldn't get any more money from her, they had no more use for her, and they had no use for those that brought about this situation. And so they rose up, it says, and they made up a story. It says in verse 19, when their master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace before the rulers and before the magistrates, and they said, these men being Jews do greatly trouble our city, teaching customs that are not lawful to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. We're Romans, right? We talked about the city of Philippi was a miniature Rome. And he said, they made this thing up. You find that often, these accusations against Paul in the book of Acts were just trumped up charges to get rid of him. And so he said, they're teaching things that we as Romans are not supposed to observe. They're causing a lot of trouble in our city. And so it says the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them Either they beat them with rods or they whip them and open their backs bloody. They cast them into the prison and told the jailer to keep them safely. Don't let them get away. And the jailer received them in verse 24. He put them in the inner prison to make sure that they couldn't get out. And he put their feet fast in the stocks. Are you sure God sent? Silas probably said to Paul, Paul, you sure God sent us here? That dream you had? In the beginning, it seemed to be working out wonderfully. People were getting saved. This girl got delivered from the devil. But now things changed. You know, just because something doesn't go right doesn't mean you're not in God's will. You don't be careful not to always second guess yourself. Don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. When God made something real to you and you stepped out in faith and you knew this is what God wanted, just because things turn sour at times does not mean that you're out of God's will. But sometimes the devil fights us and God wants you to stay there and he wants to fight that battle through you and win a great victory. And so while Paul and Silas were in prison, it says at midnight, they be prayed and they began to sing praises to God and the other prisoners heard them. I don't think they ever heard that before in prison. It's like Saturday night when I took off my shirt and behind the pulpit. I don't think that ever happened at Pilgrim Camp before, right? So I had another shirt underneath if you weren't here. I don't think they ever heard. I think they heard cursing in prison. I think they heard moaning in prison. I'm sure they heard crying in prison. But I don't think they heard singing in prison, praising God at midnight. And then it says that God met them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prisons were shaken. The doors opened up. Their chains broke loose. Not just for Paul and Silas, but it seems to imply for all the prisoners. I don't know. And the keeper of the prison woke up out of sleep, saw the prison doors were open. He took out a sword and he was about to kill himself. Why was he going to commit suicide? Sure. Yeah. If he was responsible for those prisoners. If any of them escaped, he would have to pay with his own life. And rather than go through the humiliation and disgrace, he would do it himself and maybe do it more quickly than they would have done to him. And so he was about to kill himself, and Paul said, stop. We're all here. No one's gotten away. Now, that was always a mystery, why those other prisoners didn't take off. I mean, here's your chance, right? But God wanted to save that jailer, not destroy him. And so, of course, God was obviously in this. This power of God came and shook the prison doors and set the captives free and kept them there. And Paul said, listen, nobody's gotten away. We're all here. Don't do yourself any harm. And then in verse 29, he said, he called for a light, a torch of some sort. Remember, it was after midnight. And he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What an impression Paul and Silas must have had upon this man that he saw they had something. He heard them singing. They had a chance to get away. Their God shook the prison. He fell down and said, what must I do to be saved? To have what you have. And they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him and to all that were in his house. He took Paul and Silas and he brought them home with him, I guess after he secured the other prisoners. And then Paul ministered more clearly the gospel to him, and he accepted that gospel. And his family accepted that gospel, his household, and they were all baptized and became converts right then and there. And then he washed the wounds of Paul and Silas and maybe fed them and treated them kindly. It says the next day, when the magistrates found out what had happened, they said, get these guys out of here. We don't want them in our city. Tell them to leave. They sent message to the jailer. Tell these men to leave. And now it's very interesting. He says, tell us to leave. He said, those guys arrested us and beat us without giving us a trial. And here we are, Roman citizens. And now they just tell us to leave? When they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, now they were frightened. Because Roman citizens were given certain privileges. You could not imprison a Roman citizen without a fair trial. Paul didn't get a fair trial. You don't beat them. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified. Other people were crucified. But if you were a Roman citizen, even as a criminal that was condemned to death, they wouldn't crucify you because you had those privileges. And so now they found out what they did to a Roman citizen. If word got back to the authorities, who knows what trouble they'd get themselves into. And so they came themselves, and they no doubt apologized and tried to appease Paul and Silas and led them away. They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they want to throw us out privately? No, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And so the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, verse 38, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, desired them to depart out of the city. And they went from there and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Praise God. They left some testimony behind, didn't they? The whole city knew who Paul and Silas were. Even more importantly, they knew who their God was and how great their God was. So here's the first church in Europe. Who's been to Europe? Raise your hand. A lot of us, right? Yeah. I've been to Germany. I've been to Italy, to France, to Austria. It's all one big trip. Switzerland. I ate lunch in France and went back to Germany that night. It's like going from New Jersey to New York. There are thousands and thousands of churches throughout Europe, Christian churches. This was the first one. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. So when Paul writes to the Philippians 10 years later, the church has grown by then. Who do we know is probably in that congregation? If Lydia hung around, Lydia was there. And her family, no doubt. Who else was there?
Jailer.
The jailer and his family. That was part of the congregation. Who else might have been there? Good. Yeah, the woman who was delivered from that demon by the power of God. She was probably there. Maybe some other woman that prayed by the riverside with Paul and opened their hearts and believed. Praise God. So we had the start of a good congregation. And that congregation continued to grow, and God began to bless them. And as I mentioned yesterday, the church in Philippi always loved and supported the Apostle Paul. They weren't like some of the other churches that turned against him and were influenced against him by other people. They always loved and supported him. You became partners with me. You know, I read this book about Hans Walfogel, and it says there that there were certain people that partnered with him. He came over from Europe, came to America, and around World War II, of course, there was a lot of devastation in Europe with the bombings and so on. And it was a war-torn country, but the Apostle Hans, he came to America, and God brought him in contact with the German community of believers. And these people, all their relatives were in Germany and in Austria and in Switzerland. And they were concerned about their relatives, and they wanted them to hear the gospel and get saved. And they couldn't go themselves. But God raised up Hans to go to Europe. And so they partnered with him. They supported him. They paid for his boat fare. I guess it was boat fare back then, right? And they helped him put up a tent, and people from here went with him, some that were Christian workers like Brother Edwin, and my father-in-law John Schreck went with him in 1957, years later. That was the beginning of a campaign where Brother Hans would go to Europe and preach and start churches and have tent meetings and bring supplies to the people from their loved ones. And so the Germans in America, they partnered with Brother Hans and enabled him to spread the gospel to their loved ones in Europe. And in the Philippian church, they partnered with Paul. And he, as we read the book of Philippians, he says, more than once you sent to my necessity. You sent someone, you found out where I was, and you brought a gift to me to enable me to continue preaching and spreading the gospel. And they were partners with him in the gospel like that. He couldn't have done much of the work that he did if he didn't have people that were supporting him financially and praying for him. And so it is with many of us. We can't do what we do unless God's people support. Missionaries, they can't do the work they need to do unless there are those back home that are praying for them and those back home that are sending them money and helping to meet their needs. Our sister Vita, down there in Tortola, after that terrible hurricane that just devastated the whole island, she would have had to come up, pack up and go home. She couldn't do anything there. Single woman, she can't build a house. I don't know, some can, I know. But there were those here that we started filling barrels, all of our churches, gathering food, gathering clothes, sending barrels down to Tortola. There were those that went down to help and build, and the others that just money began to pour in. And what a tremendous work took place, and the work kept going, and it's strengthening and getting back to normal again. But it's because people are supporting the work of God. And as I said yesterday, God just didn't tell Paul and Barnabas, go start churches. He told the church, send them, because they're going to need your prayers. They're going to need your support. This is God's work. And we all want to be part of God's work, and we want to do what God has called us to do. Okay, we're not getting into Philippians this morning, but we will now. Now I can do it. I don't want to keep you much longer. I've been so good about the time. I'm just so impressed with myself. I actually have an alarm on my watch, and it goes off. I set it to remind me. When you think of how this church started, now when you read the letter to the Philippians and the things that Paul says, you understand a little bit more of what he means, where he's coming from. Here was a man that was led by God. Here was a man that was so obedient to the Lord, he could have spared himself a beating, but God held him back from proclaiming that he was a Roman citizen until after he was beaten. He was so under the control of the Holy Spirit. His life was not his own. He was not preaching and starting churches for his own personal gain. It would have been a lot easier for him to stay home and start a nice church and collect big offerings and live in a nice house. But his life didn't belong to him. Life wasn't about what he wanted for himself. I want to go where God sends me. I want to do what God tells me to do. I'll pay any price to do the work that God has called me to do. If I have to suffer, I'll suffer. When God blesses and provides, I'll praise Him for it. And I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, because He's with me. And being in the center of His will is all that matters. All that matters is that one day I'll stand before Him and I'll have finished the work that He's called me to do. And He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It's not about me at all. If I'm going to live here, it's all about Jesus. And we'll talk more about that as we get into Philippians chapter 1. So it's been such a blessing to me to look at these chapters. Later on, I mentioned yesterday maybe that he's going to get beaten again when he's in Jerusalem some years later. Now, the Lord leads him before they beat him to say, I'm a Roman citizen. Are you supposed to beat up a Roman citizen who hasn't had a fair trial? And then they, hold it, don't touch this man. He's a Roman citizen. So he did it then, but he didn't do it this time. Why did God let Paul suffer the way he did in Philippi? Why did he end up in jail?
To glorify his name. All those jailers heard those hymns, those songs going up to the Lord. They felt that same earthquake. All those stocks and bonds fell off. God's name was glorified in that jailhouse.
Amen. Amen. You know, Paul was going to go to Bithynia, but God knew that he had prepared a Lydia, a jailer, people in the household, a demon-possessed girl. They were ready. They were ripe, ready to receive the gospel. Paul needed to get to them. And in order to get to the jailer, Paul needed to end up in jail. That's why Paul let them do to him what they did. It was unjust. It was totally corrupt. But he was God's servant. And because he was beaten and thrown into the stocks and singing at midnight, that jailer got saved. And his whole house got saved. The demon-possessed girl and so on. You know, when things turn south for you, look around. You know, we tend, when things go wrong, we start pitying ourselves. And we look at ourselves. But when things go wrong, maybe we need to look and say, maybe there's a reason why God's letting this happen to me, and there's some life here that I can touch that I wouldn't have touched otherwise. I love these stories. People end up in the hospital. And then they witness to the nurse. and the people in the bed next to them, they talk to about the Lord. And those that visit them, they hear us singing and praying around the bed. And then they're touched. And the idea is, well, whatever happens to me, I'm going to glorify God here. If it's a prison or a palace, I'm here to glorify God. So, Lord, show me how I can be used for your glory, even in this situation. Help me to forget about myself and how I feel and what I like or don't like. And help me to be here for Jesus. And let's see what God can do. And I'm so glad that God came to the Apostle Paul and gave him that light. Hallelujah. And whatever situation he found himself in, he said, Lord, okay, well, if I'm here, I'm going to be here for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's do the same. Hallelujah. There's a song I'd like to sing with you, and then we'll go to prayer for those that would like to wait upon God. Gladly will I toil and suffer. Only let me walk with thee, close to thee. That's the name of it. It's in our hymn book. Number 348, Close to Thee. Hallelujah. Let's stand together as we sing it. you get a chance, read over Acts 16, put it all together. Read Philippians chapter 1 for tomorrow or tonight. Praise God. And then let's come together and see what the Lord has for us from those chapters. Praise God. Brother Gavin, will you pray with us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, we pray that you would teach us. Teach us.
Yes.
Teach us, Lord.
Yes.
These truths, oh God. Not only in the good times we would sing praises to you, but Father, even deep down in the late nights when our feet are fastening the stocks, oh God, help us to give you praise and worship and honor and glory. For Father, you are on the throne. You are always on the throne, dear God.
Hallelujah.
Despite our situations, you are seated on the throne.
Thank
Father,
you.
Make those things real in our lives and our hearts. This day we pray. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to be like Paul and Silas. Father, we thank you for your word. Dismiss us with your blessings and cover us with your precious blood. Father, we pray for the girls on this grounds. Father, we pray that you would make these truths real to them also, dear God.
Yes,
the
Lord.
Villagers, the cottagers.
Yes, Lord.
Everyone on this ground, Father. Staff. Preachers, even, dear God.
Yes, Lord.
Make these truths real in our lives, that we would be overcomers, O God.
Yes.
And we would dwell forever in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. It's supposed to be a good day today. Nice and warm. Hallelujah. Let's walk with him.